We're in the second chapter, verse 27 of the first epistle of John. We'll do a quick little review of two scriptures mainly. Go to verse 24. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. What was this he's talking about? The word of truth. This is what he began from the beginning. This is what is to abide in us, the word of the Lord. Again, you'll see no distinction between the word of truth and the spirit of truth. The spirit and the word always agree. And this is why, as we get further in, we will see that we have to test many teachings today because they are in conflict with the word of truth. And therefore, it cannot be the Holy Spirit. It must be a lying spirit, a false spirit, a spirit of Antichrist, an angel of light, a wolf in sheep's clothing. And unless we know the truth, Paul said that beginners in the way will be tossed to and fro by every teaching. Because why? They will not study the Word of God. They will not grow on the milk. And they will not abide in the truth that they've been given. And so they open themselves to deception. Many people have a mental assent and an intellectual knowledge of God's Word. But again, I warn you, if you do not obey the Holy Spirit and His Word, that information will only judge you. It will not help you. See, this is why intellectuals can be deceived. It's usually intellectuals who are deceived. So if you think you're an intellectual, your chances of making it to heaven are slim. I didn't say that. Paul did. Look at your calling, brethren. Not many wise are called. See, because they have to become fools. They have to understand, they have to come God's way, and this is a way of humbling. And the wise and the powerful and the noble and the mighty usually cannot do this, they definitely cannot do this apart from the Spirit of grace. And they refuse the means whereby God can help them. So he's saying not many will come. He's made it plain. So it makes sense to me as the times get darker. As we see this apostate age coming into play, as things getting darker, remember Daniel foretold, and he said men would ever be learning. He said their knowledge would increase, ever learning. So when the majority of mankind becomes intellectual and brilliant mentally, the odds of them being saved become slimmer because God has not changed the method. It's still through the foolishness of the message preached that people are being saved, not by their brilliance. And you'll see why. Again, it makes sense then that Jesus thanked God, and we must thank God. The Pharisee, the scribe, the leaders were blinded and could not really understand what Jesus was saying, and the simple people could. And it wasn't because one was smarter than the other or had a different brain. No, Jesus gives us the answer. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. So again, I'm telling you, if you think you're brilliant, like Paul says, if you have knowledge, you don't know enough. Bible knowledge is to humble you and to make you spiritual. If it does not do that, throw it out. It ain't helping you a bit. We got many people ever learning, many professing Christians, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Everything you learn in Scripture is to have practical application, how to follow the Lord. If it does not, it's going to send you to hell. It's not going to help you. The letter of the law killeth. Information killeth. It's only the Spirit that can give life. And so we see the means is to what? Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Don't look at your intellect. Don't look at your worldly position as if something it impresses God, because it does not. Actually, it causes God to oppose many people. And Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things. And he's still hiding from the wise and the prudent. The Scripture says he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Got churches full of wise people, but they're spiritual fools. They don't know God. They have religion, but they don't know the truth. And the Spirit of truth will not come to them And we will get into this, because he cannot give himself to the worldly. He is not a part of them. So see, there is a division here. And we want to know the ways of the Lord. They are righteous ways. And we need to understand, again, as we've talked about the kingdom principles, to much is given, much is required. You know? And if you're not faithful to what you're given, even what you're given shall be taken from you. These principles still apply, the teachings of Jesus. Okay, so he's telling us that this word is to abide in you. What? The word of truth. And if it abides in you, he says, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Okay? It's interesting. You will continue or remain in him is what the abiding means. Back to verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him. So we said the anointing was the Spirit of truth, whom the world could not receive. It's the title that Jesus used more about the Holy Spirit than anything. The Spirit of truth. He always comes to confirm truth. He will never confirm a lie. And he says, if he has been given, it's from him. Who? The Father and the Son have given him. And so he's come, and what will he do? He said he's to abide in you. So if we abide in his word, if we keep his word, the scripture says he gives his spirit to those who obey him. Notice the condition. You must abide in the word. And to go further, you must continue in the word. Why? The Holy Spirit only magnifies and honors the word of Christ. He's not interested in anything else. Okay? So you'll see the point. Go to the Gospel of John. Same writer. Chapter 14. Let's go from 23 down to 26. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my what? Word. And notice the connection. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Later on, John's going to tell us that this is the love of God, to keep his commandments. Many professing Christians say they love God, and John and Jesus will say they're a liar and the truth's not in them because they do not keep his word. Oh, they tell you all the things they do, and they go to church, and they do all of this kind of stuff. He is not impressed with them. They're like Martha, Martha. Busy about everything, but the wrong thing. They're not like Mary. She hath chosen the better part. She sat at the Master's feet to hear the word. Your service is vain if your relationship isn't right. God isn't interested in your service. It's foolishness to him. Filthy rags. He's not interested in social action, good deeds, if a person will not walk in him. He will not accept it. He will judge it. Okay, notice what he says here. And he says, what? You'll love me, you keep my word, and my Father will love him. Who will he love in a manifested way? The one who keeps his word. And we, who's the we? The Father and the Son. We will come to him and make our home with him. Now, it's interesting. Going back up to several verses, he already told them, the Spirit of truth is with you. He was in Jesus. He was Jesus. And he says, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I will come to you. I am with you now on the outside. I am local. But when I return, I will be in you. So how is he going to come? He's going to come in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of the Father. He's called the Spirit of Christ. So he's saying, we're coming. We're coming in a different way. You've only seen me locally, he's saying. And I can't reveal things to you because I have condescended and I have limited what I can do by taking on the human nature. But when the Spirit comes, he will take you places that I cannot. Isn't this interesting? This is why Paul could know as much more as any of the apostles, and yet, as far as we know, he never met Jesus. And look at the revelation he got. And he wasn't with Jesus for 3.5 years. Because it was the Holy Spirit that revealed things that was blocked to the apostles until the Spirit was given. Even Jesus said, many things I can't really tell you until the indwelling comes. And that could not come until he offered himself up. Okay, notice what he says here. He who does not love me does not keep my words. He always puts it there together. Many people say they love the Lord. Many professing Christians say they love the Lord. Many backsliders and lukewarm and carnal say they love the Lord, and Jesus is going to look at them and say, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. They have sentimentality, they have feelings, they have emotions, the same as cows, sheep do. Proves nothing. People of the world have this. Great humanitarians of the world that are on their way to hell. Because their deeds are unacceptable. Because they're not righteous. See? They don't get no brownie points with God. Your foundation must be right or he doesn't accept your service. And many people are trying to earn their way into the kingdom. Many people are trying to offer God will worship. I will worship God on my terms and he will accept it. No, he will not. He will consign that person to hell. And everything they've ever done, they will answer for on the day of judgment. Because they will stand without a mediator. They will stand in the full manifestation of every sin they've ever committed and be horrified before the throne of God. So see, again, let's get it right. And then we can build properly. Okay, and he says, what? And the word which you hear is not mine. He said, what I'm telling you is not something I thought up. The Father's words are speaking through me. God is telling you this. And remember, it's Jesus who said, many, many will come to me in that day. And he will say, I don't know you. Ye workers of lawlessness, you did not do the will of my Father. The Father's will is all important. It means to keep his words. And notice what he said. And the word which you heard is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So what was the Father's message that Jesus was to give? You must obey the Son. You must obey his words, or you do not love him, and I don't accept your fanaticism, your emotionalism, or any other ism. Your proof of your love for God is manifested mainly, number one, you keep his word. Never says nothing about your feelings for God, or your pretty singing. When you sit in church and hear a good song and you shed crocodile tears, don't mean nothing to God unless you obey him. You don't accept any of this. So that's nothing but human nature. It's neutral. It's neither good nor bad. But what's motivating it? Do we keep the word of God? And we have many people who do not keep the word of God that fill our churches. They're going to have a sad, rude awakening one day. Okay, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, now notice what he calls him, the helper. Isn't it interesting? He didn't call him the doer. People think they can just sit back and let Jesus do it all. Well, then nothing will be done. Because the branch bears fruit by drawing from the vine. Never says that they do nothing. This is false teaching. You're going to find more commands for the Christian in the epistles than you will in the gospels. Because they're given the means of grace to do it. We are to bear fruit. And there's conditions for bearing fruit. You know, and we're told what to do and what not to do. And he says, and the helper, he's the person who helps you. He's the one that you're yoked with. And what is he called? The Spirit of grace. He gives the ability, but you must yield to the ability. See, that's it. He don't grab you by your throat and make you do anything. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He's going to send him. Now, it's interesting. Up until this time, Jesus keeps telling you that I came in my Father's name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the Savior God. That's the name he came in. But he says, when I go back, he's going to come, and he's going to come in my name. He's going to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he can't come and indwell them and manifest himself until Jesus takes care of the law and takes care of the sacrifice and presents himself properly. And then, not only will the Father send him, then the Son will send him. Okay? And what is he waiting for? And it says, and he will come in my name, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So he's going to do something. He's going to build his church and his teachings on what he has said. And this is what apostolic teaching does. It magnifies and explains the words of Jesus, which the people and even the apostles at Jesus' time did not have the advantage that we have. We have a greater advantage. You know, the indwelling Spirit is a greater advantage than having Jesus in person. And many people who think, oh, I'd love to see Jesus, they're still in the natural realm. They don't understand spiritual things, and they're not going to. See, because they're still thinking with the natural mind. They've not entered into the spirit realm. They haven't entered into the place where Paul said that you will know the love of God that passes knowledge. You know? That you will know the height, the depth, and the length, and the breadth. They did not know this. We have the potential and the ability to do this, something they did not. Okay, going back. The anointing, which teaches you, what did he say? He was going to teach you all things that pertaining to spiritual life is what he's talking about. Okay, but the anointing which you have received from him, from who? From Jesus, abides in you. Now remember he said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. We said he's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here, another filling. No, he's not talking about this. The anointing he's talking about is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what happened. At Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus resurrected and he appeared to the 11 while they were shut away in the room, remember that part? And they were hiding for fear of the Jews. And Thomas wasn't there at that moment. So there was what? 10 of them then, I guess. And what did he say to them? He talked to them and they were a little scared, you know, of who he was. And then the interesting thing, what he did, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Ghost. This is when the Spirit indwelt them. This is the equivalent of being born again. This is the difference than the old covenant. They were not baptized with the Holy Spirit then. And it wasn't a symbol, like a lot of idiots teach, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was not. The Spirit dwelled in them at that moment. The baptism came later. He breathed in them, and he gave apostolic authority again. He confirmed it. And he talked about opening and loosening the kingdom. But they received what? He came, and the Holy Spirit did what at that moment? He entered them. And that was the foundation when the church age basically began. When the kingdom age really began to manifest itself. So what is he saying? He abides in you. Paul puts it another way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, and if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then he has none of you, and you don't have the Holy Spirit. He makes it very plain. That those who live in the flesh do not have the Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ is not in them. He interchanges the word so often. And he that hath joined himself to the Lord, who's that? Jesus, is one Spirit. Isn't it interesting how he interchanges the word? He said, I will leave you, but I will come to you. So see, we see the linking now of the Trinity in a way we don't fully understand. And what is he saying? Not only will he abide in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, one of the most misunderstood teachings I have heard from more, to be polite, stupid professing Christians than many teaching. They think, oh, now I got filled with the Spirit, I don't need to. And you know it proves it too by all the stupid stuff they do, that they don't know Scripture. He's not talking about Bible teaching now. Again, he would be in conflict with what the Scriptures already said, that God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teaching for the maturing of the saints. So he's saying without those, it's going to be very difficult for saints to mature. He doesn't say they can't. It's going to be very difficult. So he's not talking about me teaching you or you teaching someone. He's saying when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to start to bear witness to truth and open your understanding to receive truth. Why? He's going to abide in you. And as you study Scripture and as you meditate, the Holy Spirit said he will bring to your remembrance things. He'll open your understanding. And if you disobey, he will close your understanding. See? He's going to do something. He's the illuminator. He's the revealer. And he's the concealer. So we have to understand, as we abide in the Word, and that is the equivalent of walking in obedience, then the Spirit will start to show us things that we need to know. He will show us how to grow up in the Lord. He will show us what our ministries are and how we to walk day to day. This is what he will show us. And many people do not get shown this. Then they need to go back to the foundation and find out what's wrong. Because he did promise this, didn't he? And he said, he will teach anyone to teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true. Why? He's the Spirit of truth. And it's not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. The Holy Spirit will always teach you to abide in Jesus. Jesus said what? My sheep hear my voice. The Holy Spirit is the voice of the Lamb. He says, and they will not follow a stranger. There's a lot of strangers out there. That a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? Angel? It means they're going to come and bring some Bible teachings out of context, mishandling the Word of God. They got to use some truth, you know. For a wolf to act like a sheep, I mean, if you saw him as a wolf, people would flee from him. But the sheep will go up to another sheep. They just don't know he's a wolf. Unless we know Scripture, and unless we know how to listen to the Lord, you're going to be stumped sometimes, and you're going to fall flat on your face, and you're going to find out some of the people you most admired are wolves. Now, they may not know they're wolves. Some do, some don't. The blind lead the blind. They both fall in the ditch. And there's only one sure test. Get back to the Word of God and the Spirit. My sheep know my voice. Why? Because the Spirit will teach them all things, and they'll be able to recognize false shepherds. My sheep know my voice, and they will not follow a stranger. They know the voice. But they only know the voice because they know the Word, and they know the person. And once you do that, you start to pick up the imitations and the falseness. Okay. A few things just for our benefit. Initially, what will the Holy Spirit teach us? First, go back to the Gospel of John. 6 says he'll teach us all things pertaining to truth is what he's talking about, spiritual things. Go back to 16, up to verse 8. And when he has come, who, the Spirit of truth, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. What is his first job for us? To convict the world of sin. He is not entering the sinner. He cannot dwell in the sinner. He is at opposition to the sinner until something's done. So what is his first job to the unbeliever? He comes to convict them of sin. See, we got people out there evangelizing and don't use the word sin. They're giving people a false gospel. They're promising them the fruit of having planted a garden without the process. They're saying, go pick the corn. They didn't say nothing about plowing and digging and planting and watering. Just go pick the fruit. No, it's not done that way. People don't come to the Lord until they need a Savior. And if they don't think they need a Savior, what do you have to offer them? He has to convince people. That's what the word convict means. He has to convince a lot of do-gooders and a lot of church people that they're wicked. And they don't believe they're wicked. They went to church all their life. They're good citizens. They're not out there murdering, killing, raping people. They're the hardest ones to save. Because they don't see their need. He must convict them of self-righteousness, which is filthiness to God. See, all the Spirit has to do is to convey to you that you've committed a sin. One time. That's sufficient. And then he says, how are you going to deal with it? Oh, well, I'll do all these works. He says, God, don't work that way. You don't accept it. They start thinking of ways. And he only gives them one way, doesn't he? Jesus. He says, if you've ever sinned, you need a Savior, and you can't save yourself because you're a sinner, and God don't accept anything you do. And all your goody-two-shoes will not make up for your sin. Never will. And you can work your head off and work your hands until they bleed to death and drop dead and go to hell because God will not accept that. That's will worship. He says, no, you must come my way. And I have made an atonement. I have provided. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He tells us we're sinners. And how does he do it? The Spirit does it by illumination. The God of this world hath blinded them lest they should see. The intellectual often is blinded. He has mental knowledge. He has worldly knowledge. He has spiritual information. But the Holy Spirit can't help him until he's willing to listen. And he is under the power of the devil and does not know it. For the God of this world hath blinded him lest he should see. Intellectuals are no match for Satan. He's the king of that. He was filled with all wisdom. He knows all the tricks. And let me tell you today, he knows all about the old man. in human nature, and he knows how to appeal to it. And he blinds people and tells them they're all right. And they look around in their churches and they sit around and say, well, I'm as good as everybody else. He just doesn't tell you that mostly everybody else around you is going to hell too. What consolation is that going to be when you're in hell? See, he'll lie to you. He lies to Christians and they believe him. They start looking around and start measuring themselves. You know what the Holy Spirit says? Don't you dare measure yourself with anybody. You measure yourself with Jesus. See? You have no business measuring yourself with other Christians. You measure yourself with Jesus. That's who you start measuring. Then you won't have too much opportunity to be seeing how you're progressing against anyone else. See, that's what Paul says. Then if you've acquired a certain knowledge, he says, you don't know enough. You know, you're required. You have to be responsible now for what you have. So it should make you proud. It should do what? Humble you. The much is given. Much is required. See? It should humble us. It should not lift us up. So his main job is what? Before we can even come to the Lord, he must convince us that we need a Lord. And he must convince us that we're a sinner. And boy, the Holy Spirit takes the word. And what is the word he takes? The law. Oh, everybody's afraid of the law. The law is wonderful. Law hasn't been done away with. Never was. No, he takes the law to convict of sin. The law is what? It's the truth of God. It's the one who upholds all of God. The scripture says it's holy and just. And so when holy and just law comes along and it looks around, uh-oh, you got saw sin here. And you say, well, that's a little one. He says, I don't care, you're a sinner now. See, he ain't interested in your excuses. And he don't really have much to tell you but that you're what? You're a sinner. That's all his job is. He comes along and he says, you have broken the commands of God. And you say, I'm sorry. He says, I'm not the one to be talking to. I'm the one that's going to stand as the judge. And I can't help you. You need what? Sacrifice. See, the law simply revealed sin. The devil used it, and God uses it. Isn't it interesting who uses it? But once it tells us the truth, then we don't sit there and argue with the law. We say, you're right. You know? And then we turn to who? The righteous one. We turn to Jesus. And he says, I'm sacrifice. I'll take care of it. You know? And then the law looks and says, I'm satisfied. See, that was the symbol. In the Old Testament, the law was put under the mercy seat. It was put inside the Ark of the Covenant. It was put there. And if anyone removed the Ark, they died before God. Because they died without mercy. It offered no mercy. It simply offers truth. The law simply offers truth. It evaluates. It tells you as things are. But see, when the priest went in once a year, and we're coming to that next week, and he sprinkled the blood 7 times and once before, and what happens? Jesus became our mercy seat. And when God looks down, and the person comes through Jesus, he says, the law, be quiet. It's sad. And the law says, I'll be quiet. The law will look at Jesus and says, I see no sin. See, there's the difference. To be in the Lord. He looks at the blood, and the law says, I'm satisfied. Sin has been dealt with. But woe to the person who stands before the law without Jesus. He faces the wrath of God. So that's what he does before we can even come to God. So any evangelical teaching, any preaching out there that doesn't deal with sin is false. I don't care who they are, and I don't care how many converts they get. They're getting wrong converts. They're not doing what Scripture said. You know, they're not giving the whole counsel of God, so they're false. We better go back to Scripture. And let people know what God says before he makes peace with them. They have to know they're his enemies, and they need to make peace with him. You know. And many people are going around promising sinners the covenant blessings that are only for those who are in covenant. Promise them family privileges, and they're not in family. They're God's enemies, and these privileges are not for them. See, we got to make a distinction, or we are misleading people to our own destruction also. What's another initial thing he does? Go to Romans. He will come to teach us all things. We're just talking about the beginnings of what he's going to teach. So the sinner, he teaches what? He's a sinner and he needs Jesus. And then he has the freedom at that moment. The sinner, God has removed the veil that Satan has blinded with him. This is what conviction does. It puts the person in a place that he can choose now. And many do not choose once conviction's there. They back up. They make excuses. They will not take the evaluation of the Holy Spirit. See, they have the will to do this. It's not irresistible grace. And then the devil comes and steals the word from them when they don't yield to it. And he puts the veil back over their eyes. And they walk away excusing themselves and making excuses why they don't need to do this. Instead of saying to God, I take your evaluation, you know, and I want a peace treaty with you. See, they don't do that because they have the choice. Okay, Romans 12. I think I wrote the wrong one down. I think it's Romans 8. Yes. That didn't look good for me for some reason.
Romans 8.
Okay, verse 16. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He only does this when a person has repented and come to the Lord and has let the word of the Lord judge him and convict him of sin. And once he does this, this is what repentance is. And this is what confession of the Lord is. See, they go together. He must make an about face and turn his back on his life in the world and accept God's evaluation and God's sacrifice. And then something happens. Then he gives his spirit, the spirit of Christ. That person is born again, redeemed. They've entered sanctification. Whatever term, adoption, the many terms that are used, they are put in the vine. And the vine is in them. See, the life starts to flow. And how is he going to do this? Once they accept his evaluation and they make the peace treaty, he seals the peace treaty. This is the earnest of the Spirit, if you want to know what the sealing is. This is the beginning of the gospel. When the Spirit enters the person and he takes abode in the house that he has cleansed, he's changed them. This is the new creation. He's made them what? A part of the family when they were his enemy. He's come to dwell in it. And he says he bears witness to it. What spirit? The Spirit Himself, the Spirit of truth. And he tells us that we are accepted in the beloved. And this is what Paul meant when he says, and we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit lets us know that now we are not standing before the judge and our enemy. We have been brought into the family. We're in a different standing. And the Spirit, this is the helper now, the comforter, he assures us. See, this is where faith comes in, and hope, and assurance, and peace. We're at peace. We're no longer at war. He's no longer our enemy. See, this is what he's telling us. Okay? You want to know how he does it? Not only is it enlightened by the word, go to Hebrews. People say, well, how does he bear witness? What is the means? Hebrews 9. And this is just the beginning of the Holy Spirit's work to us. Look at verse 14. We talked about the blood doing what? Cleansing from all unrighteousness. We accept the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb. And the loss is pleased. And God is pleased. And something's happened. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Notice it's interesting that Jesus, as the perfect man, had to offer himself through the Holy Spirit to do this. He still. That's why he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He yielded perfectly. And he offered himself as the Lamb. And it said he offered himself through the eternal Spirit without spot to God. Purge your conscience. Then what is the Spirit going to do? You are convicted of sin when conviction comes, when you're a sinner and of the world and God's enemy. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he's let you know what you are. And then we're supposed to do what they did at Peter's time and said, what must I do to be saved? He talked about the wrath of God, didn't he? They don't do that today. He says, you killed the Prince of Glory. Oh, my Lord, they got so disturbed, they said, what must we do? They told him the truth. Today they're lying to people. They think God's sitting up there whining over them to come to him and he'll just make a way somehow, some way. No, he won't. He'll deal with their sins or they won't be dealt with. Otherwise, it's an insult to the Spirit of grace and the blood of Christ. And what does he say? He said, purge your conscience from what? Dead works. Dead works. Sin. Works of the flesh. This is what he purges your conscience from. See, this is what does conviction do? It tells you you are in dead works. You're a sinner. You stand before the God of the judge of the whole earth. He'll consign you to hell because of holiness and truth. And you sit there and tremble. Lord, what must I do? And then he says, here's what you do. I've provided a sacrifice. Will you submit to my sacrifice? Will you exchange your life for my son's? So he's waiting for the consent. And when we do that, we do what? We accept the sacrifice and we say to God that Jesus Christ is acceptable. And we accept his sacrifice. He is the true one and the only sacrifice. And God looks at us and says, because you've entered this covenant with me and you agreed to accept my son, I agreed to take your sins. See, it's an exchanging of garments. He takes away the filthy rags and gives us a new garment. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. And it's interesting. And then what? We not only are delivered from dead works, but we're empowered to serve the living God. We'll get into that. Grace is active. It's never passive. It produces righteous living, or it's wanting. Okay, so what does he do? When he bears witness with our spirit, how does he do it? He tells us we're a sinner. He convicts us of our sin. We accept his evaluation. He takes the blood and the Holy Spirit looks and says, now I have the right to remove the sins because I see the blood. And he cleanses the conscience. See, this is where the inner law dwells. What does he do? This is the new creation. He doesn't give you a new being. The Holy Spirit comes and joins the cleansed person. You're always you. Your personality. But something's transpired. He cleanses the conscience. This is what the new man is. He removes every bit of the sin. And then the Spirit of Christ dwells in unity with us. And yet the potential of the old man's still there. He never got rid of him. He broke his power. He broke his power. He did not remove him. Or you wouldn't ever be tempted again. And you and I know every day of your life you're tempted, aren't you? But all things are new if we walk in newness of spirit. Go back and read the conditions. See, many people are claiming these things when they're not walking in them. They're just some hypothetical positional thing that doesn't work. And their life proves it doesn't work. And the apostles talk much about that. Profession without possession. We always say that, don't we? Talk is cheap. Let's see action. See, the action is the proof of what you have, not the talk. So how does he bear witness? He cleanses the conscience of sin, and he gives peace. And when the conscience is cleansed, and you know that your sins have been removed, all your past sins have been removed, he says, then you enter into the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. The initial entrance to the kingdom is those three things. You have joy because what? You're no longer under God's wrath. You're no longer under his judgment. You're no longer his enemy. You have righteousness. Why? Because Jesus has entered you and become your righteousness. See, it's the indwelling and the yoking of our spirit with Jesus. There is where the new man dwells. It's Jesus dwelling in the temple now. It's not an empty temple. He doesn't cleanse it and leave. He cleanses it so he can dwell in it. Not that we can live our own life. He wouldn't cleanse it otherwise. You know. And then peace. The kingdom of God is peace. What is the peace? You're not at war with God. You have assurance that you're accepted. And the Spirit bears witness and says you're accepted. Now you can address him as Father. You don't have to stand before him as the judge. Unless you go back to the world. He'll talk about that later. How to stay in the beloved. How to walk and live in the Spirit. So what is he going to do? This is the initial thing he does. Then you know that you know that you know. Then the conscience. And through the conscience, I like the word, he uses intuition. You know something transpired. I did when it transpired. I went through all those processes in 30 seconds. Went from death to life and understood these things. But didn't understand all the, you know, scriptural things about it. But I understood it once I was lost and now I'm found. I understood that once in a moment I was a wicked sinner on my way to hell and the next moment I was God's child. Something transpired. So this is initially what the Spirit does. And he continues to abide as we abide in the Word and as we abide in Jesus. It is conditional. Don't let no false teacher tell you it isn't. There has never been an unconditional covenant. The word covenant comes from a root word, means to cut and draw blood, and has to do with two or more people. You cannot have a covenant unless two agree. False teachers are teaching you something. Don't pay attention to them. Okay, moving on. If I can find my spot. So the anointing teaches us, and that is the first initial things he teaches. And then he guides us into all truth. See, this is the process of going from the baby stage to the young adult to the mature one in the Lord. And it never stops. We go from strength to strength, from grace to grace, from depth to depth. And it's a lifestyle. It's a relationship. It's a marriage. It's not a one-time act. That just gets you on the right road. Then you have to stay. Okay, notice what he says here. And he says up at 28, "And now, little children, abide in him." Who's him? Christ. Abide in him. We're told, how do we abide in Christ? We abide in his word. What does it mean to abide in his word? It means to do the will of God and to obey it. It's very simple. Jesus made it plain. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? He made it very simple. See, many people are saying, Lord, Lord, but they're not doing what he said. He doesn't accept them. They're deceived. Okay, so he's telling us something. And when or if he appears, he's talking mainly about a second coming, but it can appear at death, we may have confidence. See, we're to have confidence. What is confidence? Peace and assurance. Isaiah said, through Isaiah, he said, in quietness and in confidence you should have peace and assurance forever. And then the next verse is, he said, but you would not. But you would not. See, he was offering it to a rebellious nation, and they would not. He's offering the gospel of peace, and many will not. See, they will not come his way. So he's telling us what? When the Lord appears, whether through the second coming or through death for us, we're to have assurance. And we're only going to have that as we walk in Jesus. And John's going to explain this further. We'll get down. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. We do not want to end up like the five foolish virgins who started off right and didn't end up right. And he shut the door to them, and when they knocked, he wouldn't open. The backslider, the carnal, the lukewarm, and the worldly will not be in this state. They will not love his appearing. And if they're so deceived to be looking for it, they will be speechless when they stand before him, because he will not accept them. So he's going to tell us how to be accepted. Let's take a break here.